If you turn in your Bibles back to Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, and this evening we commence looking at chapter 6. I'm sure most, if not all of us, are aware that the chapter divisions in the Bible are not inspired, and sometimes it's difficult to understand, to discern why those who were responsible for those divisions place them just where they did. And chapter 6 of Ephesians, I feel, is one of those occasions, because we may be commencing a new chapter here in Ephesians, but the theme is still the same. Paul continues showing us here in the realm of family relationships just what being filled with the Holy Spirit, which he's called the Christians to be, back there at verse 18 of chapter 5, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And he's showing us what being filled with the Spirit will mean. He addresses this, of course, initially to these believers at Ephesus, but also, of course, to us. And we've seen in recent weeks, he's spoken about what this will mean in the marriage relationship between wives and husbands and wives, there in verses 22 to 33 of chapter 5. We've been looking at those verses over past weeks. What wonderful teaching we have there, and what blessed marriages are those where the husband indeed does love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, and where the wife reciprocates that rule of love in the Lord. And now here in chapter 6, Paul naturally moves on to thinking of children. Because I say naturally, because when a man and woman are united in marriage, become one flesh, it's usually the case that children will follow. So Paul here, thinking of the family, addresses children next. I'm glad there's some children, but we're all children, aren't we? Whatever age we are, but I'm glad there's some younger children here today. Before we move on to consider these verses, it's perhaps worth pointing out here that as Paul addresses the church at Ephesus, as he speaks to the Christians gathered there, he clearly expects children to be present. Because in these verses, he addresses them directly. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, he says. Now, there would be little point in his addressing them if they weren't present to hear the word. Clearly, the gathered church in the New Testament times included families, included children. Now, that poses the question, did they understand all that Paul had written in his epistle, in this letter? Well, of course, that's very doubtful. Indeed, the parents, the adults present, would have had their minds stretched. And some of us here have been studying the Bible and indeed studying this epistle for many years, and we're still learning, aren't we? The Lord has yet more light and truth to break forth from his word. The point I'm making is that Paul clearly believed in the gathered church. And when God's people came to worship, children would be present. Here were people of all ages. Here were the family of God. And Paul had a word for them all, including the children who were there. And he longed for them. He longed for the children to be spirit-filled and spirit-led, every bit as much as he did the adults, their parents. Now, no doubt, Christian parents then and now long to have obedient children. But here the Apostle Paul comes along, and he addresses the children. He urges the children obedience to their parents. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's a clear command. And of course, it's one that runs contrary to much of modern day thinking. We live in a world where political correctness is the order of the day. And Paul's words here are really out of kilter with much of this age, where children are centre stage and must be allowed to express themselves. And where words such as these about being obedient to parents are seen to be repressive and authoritarian and not fitting in with the spirit of the day. But Paul here is laying down principles. He's laying down spiritual principles. He wants children, as well as adults, to be led by the Spirit. And we're told by Paul, you'll remember in Romans 12:2, that we're not to be conformed to this world. The idea there, as J.B. Phillips put it well, is don't let the world squeeze you into its mould. But says Paul, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And Paul would have all of God's people to be spirit-led. And in a world where marriages are breaking down, where the divorce rate is soaring, where children are rebelling against their parents, kicking over the traces, where our society knows much of lawlessness and disorder, Paul says to Christians, young and old, be transformed, seek God. Seek him in his word. And we should begin as Christians by seeking God's will for us as families. So Paul here includes the children. And he brings this injunction. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. He writes to children, the children of these Ephesian Christians, and he says, you're to obey your parents. Now, the word obey here, it means to listen. To listen carefully to what's being said with a view to submission, to being obedient. Such, says Paul, is to be the attitude of children to their parents. In other words, there's to be this recognition of the parents' God-constituted authority within the family, and a willing submission to their authority. And that obedience from the children should flow not only, you notice here, from a feeling of love and gratitude and esteem for their parents, though those motivations are very important, but also and especially from reverence for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that here. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, says Paul. But this is right. You're to obey your parents in the Lord, because the Lord tells you to. It's right, he says. It's the proper thing to do, simply because God tells you it is. It's he who determines what is right and what is wrong. And in this instance, he says, this is right. This is right. And before we go any further, let me ask children here, and remember I was a child once, as were all the adults. Are you spirit-led? Are you spirit-filled in this? Do you honour your parents? Do you give them willing obedience? Do you recognise their God-given authority over you? Because if you don't, you see, in the light of what is taught here in this verse, in your disobedience of your parents, you're disobeying the Lord. Not only are you displeasing your parents, you're displeasing Christ. And that in and of itself should have an effect upon us, a sobering effect. Those who rebel against their parents are ultimately rebelling against the Lord, who loved them, gave his life for them, and who of them always give willing obedience to him. Then also we learn from this passage not only the fact that obedience to parents is pleasing to the Lord, that he tells children to be obedient, this is right, we find out why it's right. Namely, it's one of the things that God has stated there in the Ten Commandments. Verses 2 and 3, honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. But that quotation comes, of course, from the verses we read in Exodus 20 and verse 12, and it's also repeated in Deuteronomy 5, verse 16, where the commandments of God were reviewed. Honour your father and mother. What does this mean? What does this word honour mean? I've said, haven't I, that the word obey here has the force of listening to what's being said with a view to submission, to obeying. But what about honour? Well, whereas obey has reference here to outward actions, honour has to do with one's inward disposition. So it's the inner attitude of the child's heart towards its parents which comes to the front here in this word honour. To honour implies to love, to regard highly, to show a spirit of respect and consideration. That is what must lie behind the obedience. And of course, there can be obedience without honour. I think we all know that. Children may obey their parents for many reasons. Some out of fear, sadly. They may obey them begrudgingly, reluctantly. But such an obedience doesn't stem from this inward motivation of honouring them, their parents. When we obey begrudgingly, when children do it, you know, and I've done it in the past, I'm not having a go at children, you know, dragging your feet and with a sullen expression on your face. And it's not fair, you know, why me? It's always me. They may be obeying, but they're certainly not honouring their parents because their heart is rebelling. And then as children grow older, when they become teenagers, the tendency to rebel, to not honour their parents, can become even stronger. And I ought to just mention here that Paul's word here for children includes not just little children, but older children. It includes teenagers as well. And often, isn't it the case when you're a teenager, I have to think back a bit to get there now, but I still can remember being very rebellious. You think you've got all the answers. There's a desire, isn't there, to be free from parental authority, to ignore your parents' counsel and advice. And you say to yourself, you know, what do they know? What do they know? Teenagers, children, want to be free. They want to be independent. They want to make their own choices. And generally, they want to go with the flow. They want to be like other teenagers who, in their view, from their perception, they may feel don't have the restrictions placed on their lives that they do. And so they follow the crowd. Now, there's a subtlety about all of this. I want children to listen here. There's a subtlety about all this. The rebellious teenager may think they're free, may think they're liberated, may think they're being independent in defying and denying their parents' authority. But in reality, they're not. They're not. They've been duped. They've been duped. They're simply honouring another. Now, I read these words. This is Jeff Thomas. I was looking at what he had to say on this, and I thought I'd just bring to you what he said because I found it very helpful. And he's speaking to young people, and he said to them this: behind the crowd, the group young people hang about with, and their tastes and excitements, there exists a whole bunch of manipulating adults. Grown-ups who know how to pull the strings like a puppeteer. behind every fadding clothes and shoes and hairstyles, he says, and singers and so on, there are marketing men and women who are targeting you, young people. So when you think you are free from the control of your parents who love you and give to you, you have in fact come under the control of men who do not love you at all and just want to take from you. He goes on to say, most of the so-called youth culture isn't run by youth at all. It's dominated by adults whose only interest is in exploiting you and using you to make money. He goes on to say, for every kid buying the albums of a messed up, immoral, suicidal rock singer, there's a record company executive somewhere watching his bank account growing. And he says, these are the kind of people you are honouring when you stop honouring your Christian parents. Now, that might be a very graphic way of putting it, but Jeff Thomas is absolutely right. He's absolutely right. The much valued freedom that is offered to young children, to teenagers, is in reality anything but freedom. It's really the age-old lie of the devil himself. Remember how he came to Eve with his, "Has God indeed said?" He presents God, doesn't he, as the great cosmic killjoy, as the one who wants to curtail all your pleasures and freedoms. And of course, in doing so, he presents himself as the opposite. You'll not surely die. Your eyes will be opened. You'll be free. You'll be like God. But of course, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, said he was a liar from the beginning. God's word to us is ever, always, for our highest good. It's the faithful word of God who loves you. Honour your father and mother. And if you honour them, then you'll submit to their authority. Now we, of course, have a great example of this submission in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember how Peter tells us in his first letter, his first epistle, that he's left us an example that we should follow in his steps. And in this matter of honouring and obeying our parents, he's left us all an example that we should follow him. I think we tend to think that because Jesus was the Son of God, things were different for him. That his relationship to his earthly parents, to Joseph and Mary, wasn't like ours. But that isn't so. As regards the Lord Jesus Christ's humanity, Mary and Joseph were God's instruments to mould the Son of God. Remember how, you might like to turn to Luke 2:51, you find these words spoken of Jesus Christ. It says, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. And was subject to them. What's the Holy Spirit saying to us here? He's saying, isn't he, that our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, came under the same practical structure which every child is also under. Isn't that amazing? The Son of God, the Son of the Most High God, God incarnate, submitted himself to his parents, Joseph and Mary, as regards his humanity. He did it. He who knew that he must be about his father's business. He who was conscious of his mission to this world, he yet submitted himself to his parents. Indeed, we understand this properly, we will see this, it was a vital part of his mission. Why did he do so? Because this was well pleasing to his Father. Because this was in accordance with the Word of God, with the law of God. Because he would fulfill his Father's will in every single respect, including the fifth commandment of honouring his father and his mother. Now, there are those today who mistakenly believe that Christianity has done away with the law as a rule for life. There are young people who claim to be Christians who don't have this respect, this reverence for God's law, which their Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ had. They're not concerned to walk in his steps and honour their father and their mother as he did, to be subject to them as he was. And so often you find the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 6:14, quoted glibly, often I've noticed by young children, as if these words justify this loose regard they have for the law of God. Remember, Paul says there, I'm not under law. I'm under grace. But when Paul says, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law but under grace, he did not mean that the Christian has nothing more to do with the law of God. Such a thought would have been abhorrent to him. What he's saying in the context of Romans 6 was this, that the law as a road to life, the law as a way of justification is no more, but that the law is the rule of life and still the rule of life for every believer is not in question. And what Christianity does, what the grace of God in Christ does, is to enable us to carry out God's will, God's law. It gives us an understanding and an insight into God's law. Grace raises the commandments of God to the highest level, and it redeems us from sin and enables us to begin to walk in God's ways and to follow Christ. We're to be a special people, says the Word of God, zealous of good works, and good works are works in accordance with what God gives us in his word. And it comes to children, you see, who were once disobedient here, who perhaps have little respect for their parents, and it says, well, here's God's will for you. Here's his command. Honour your father and your mother. Walk even as Christ walked in this world. And do it as to the Lord. This is his will for you. And you see, as we submit to God's will, as we obey his commands, we evidence the fact that we are his children indeed. If you love me, said Jesus, keep my commandments. That was Christ's words to his disciples. And of course, amongst his commandments is this one. Honour your father and your mother. And when we do so, we're substantiating his teaching, we're giving him pleasure, and we're proving that we are his children indeed. It's another area, isn't it, where as Christians we're to shine as lights in this dark world. I remember writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 3, Paul gives us this vivid description of what is going to mark the last days, the days before Christ's return. And he says this. He says, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And who can but see that we're living in such times. And one of the most striking manifestations of this lawlessness is seen in those words, disobedient to parents. That God constituted authority of parents over children being despised and trod upon. And therefore God's commandment to honour your father and your mother being simply cast aside. And of course we're reaping the fruit of such teaching today, aren't we? I lived through the swinging 60s. The emancipated 70s. And the lawlessness of the 80s. And we've seen the unravelling, haven't we, in recent decades of all morality and decency. And the bringing in of laws justifying these things. Telling us we've got to be British to believe these things. It all begins with a breakdown in the home. There's an indissoluble connection between godliness and a lack of morality and decent behaviour and the home. And I can tell you this morning that no change of government will affect that. Nothing but a return to Scripture and a return to God's standards can change that. Nothing but young people, a new generation with new hearts, regenerated hearts, putting God first in their lives, is going to change that. But in the meantime, children, Christian children, young people, have this unique opportunity to walk in the Spirit and to live a Spirit-filled and Spirit-led life, and to render glad obedience to the Word of God as it's brought before them here. Now, I'm not saying this is easy. It can be very hard. For some, it's going to mean the need for genuine repentance, to confess to God that they have been disobedient in this matter. And of course, this is increasingly true in these days that many will have unbelieving parents. That'll make this even harder, won't it? But the command still stands to obey. If, of course, your parents ask you to break God's commandments, then you should put God first. You must graciously and firmly explain why you can't obey them at that point. But with that exception, you must render willing obedience. Honour your parents. So in this lawless age, Christian children are to be different. And whenever they're not, whenever they act and behave like unbelievers, they're being influenced and led by the God of this age and by the Spirit of this age, and not by God, by His Word and by the Holy Spirit. And it's a serious matter. It makes insolence and rudeness to parents, lacking respect for parents, to be great sins. Strike at the very heart of God, because He's ordained the family structure. He's given parents this responsibility of bringing up their children and guiding the children and to have authority over them. And the Lord looks on where we despise His commands, and the world looks on and says rightly, well, these Christians are no different from anyone else. Well, may that not be said of us. The Christianity which does not affect our homes, our families, our lives, and causes us to be different, which doesn't bear fruit in this realm of personal family relationships, isn't worth very much. If this world is ever going to be touched, if it's ever going to be convinced of sin, then one of the first sermons that needs to be read is the sermon of changed lives. Words from a pulpit without reality in our lives are just wasted words. You know, we hear so much, don't we? And we seem to do so little. Paul said to the Corinthians, remember, you are our epistle, he says. You are our letter. known and read of all men. We all have our ideas of what good preaching is. Generally it's the case, you know, if we hear something we agree with, we say, oh, that was a good sermon, you know. We might even tell the preacher, so, good message today. Or we might think, well, it wasn't up to much today. Not quite up to par, you know. This point and the other was missed out. He didn't quite get things right. We all know best, or we think we do. But what about what Paul said to the Corinthians? You are our epistle, known and read of all men. I wonder what kind of a gospel message we've proclaimed by our lives this past week. Because that's where it counts. What kind of a husband have you been? What kind of a wife? What kind of parents? What kind of children? What kind of reading do we make? There was somebody who used to come along here and had a checklist of points when I was preaching, you know. Good or bad for the day. I came out quite well, actually, but that's not the point. But what if God had a checklist of the sermon of your life this past week? What would he have to say to you? Are we seriously seeking to obey his word, to be spirit-filled? And if we're ignoring what that will mean in the realm of family relationships, we're just playing games. We're denying the power. So we need the Lord to speak to us all. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. Then he adds up God's promise that came to that command. Verse 3, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. What does that mean for us today? Does it mean if you honour your parents, you'll live to be 100? Does it mean one day you'll get a telegram from the Queen? Not necessarily. We well know the Lord does on occasions take godly young people to be with himself, as well as godly older people. And also, we have to say, don't we, sometimes those who are disobedient to parents, who do not honour their parents, live to a ripe old age. However, I can assure you that it will not be well with them. That being said, those who do listen to their parents, I'm thinking now of Christian parents, those who do take heed to the counsel of their parents are likely to be spared from many of this life's pitfalls. There are many things in this life that can shorten our lives. What are they, you say? Well, go and read Proverbs 1 to 3 later, and you'll find out. And those who seek and find the Lord, those who do follow their parents' counsel and the word of God, it will be well with them. Well in this life and eternally well. Because they'll be saved. May we all be given the grace to honour our fathers and mothers while we may. And of course that applies not just to young people but to older ones too who have ageing parents. Don't stick them off somewhere in a home to be forgotten. Honour them, care for them as they seek to care for you. Until we meet around the throne of God and praise God for his faithful word, his goodness to us, having given us such blessed lives here below and a place among the family of God above. Think on these things. You younger folk, think on these things. Search God's word, and those who are parents, fathers and mothers, do the same. And may we all know what it is to be in submission to Christ and to one another, to be walking in love that pure, unadulterated, sacrificial love of God, which is revealed only here in the Word of God, in the Bible, in the Gospel of Jesus Christ. May we do so for God's sake. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, as we've seen this morning hour. It's a very practical word. It's not something, Lord, that we're just to store away in our memories and forget from one Lord's day to the next. But, Lord, it's to affect our lives in every part. And Lord, there's none of us here who, with a hand on our hearts, cannot say, we have failed, we've sinned against you. And we pray, Lord, again for your great forgiveness, Lord. We pray that you would show us just what that grace and mercy of God in Christ really means. And that all of the words of God and the commands of God are for our eternal good and blessing, our joy and our peace, not just in this life, but forevermore. And we ask, Lord, that you would subdue all our hearts. We've all got proud hearts, all of us. Pray, Lord, that you'd humble us under your mighty hand and raise us up, Lord, to walk in your ways and to bring glory to your name. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.